well. But this morning, I'm going to talk about authentic mission. This is our seventh message in that series. And what I want to talk about is this question, what is the gospel anyway? We've been talking about authentic mission, and I kind of touched on it at the beginning, but this whole chapter that I just read is all about what is the gospel. And that may seem like a foolish question because in one sense that's what we talk about all the time, but that is also the problem, church. We hear the term gospel so often, and I think most of us have an idea of what it is. You know, Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. But we also know that there's a little bit more to it than that. The term gospel can become so familiar with us that it loses really any specific meaning to us. It's kind of like the word love in the English language. It can mean so many things that it loses any real specific meaning. In the Bible, the gospel is defined. It is the central theme of both the Old and the New Testament. But not everything in the Old and New Testament is specifically the gospel. So if we really want to grapple, church, and that's what this whole series is supposed to be about, if we really want to grapple with how to engage in authentic mission as a church, we really need to know what the message is that we proclaim. So let's pray and ask the Spirit to come as we listen to His Word today. Father in heaven, we just ask You right now, even as You did during our worship time, and it just seemed to me such an appropriate kind of encounter that, Lord, on this Pentecost Sunday, Your whole heart is to just pour out Your Spirit upon us and invite us to engage with Your Spirit in a fresh way. I pray that the message I speak today, the thing that You've put on my heart, that, Lord, it would engage us in the Spirit, that Your Holy Spirit in us would bring life to our spirit through the words we hear and through the things You want to speak to us today. And, Father, we just give You all the praise and all the glory. I ask You to fill me, that the things I say will come out of the Spirit of the living God that dwells within me. Amen. Amen. Now, as I have said before, I kind of believe that we in the evangelical church have truncated the gospel. What that means is just we've kind of shortened it to what I call the exchange. And what that is Jesus' sinless life given to us and our sin-filled life laid on Him through the cross, and then we receive this gift by faith. And in theological terms, that's kind of justification by faith alone. And that certainly is a primary part, a main and major part of the gospel. But it's not all of the gospel, church. If the whole gospel is simply about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, then the question has to be asked, why did He rise from the grave? Many gospel presentations that I've given and been trained on and so on seem to mention the resurrection almost like an afterthought. Have you noticed that? Almost kind of like, well, yes, it happened, and it just kind of proves that heaven is real. But Paul, for instance, says this. He says that if Christ has not been raised, church, then you and I are still dead in our sins and trespasses. There's something more about the resurrection than just it proves that heaven is real. As well as the understanding of the importance of the resurrection, we also need to include all that Jesus declared as the gospel while He walked on the earth. The church, in declaring the gospel, is kind of centered and teaching on the gospel. We've centered on the letters of Paul primarily, where he teaches about justification by faith alone in Romans and in Ephesians and in Galatians. And we need to know they are, in fact, the gospel, yes. But so are the four books that are called what? The Gospels. That should give us a hint that the stuff in those books is also gospel. And the specific theme of those four books is, it culminates in the cross and the resurrection. But it also gives the cross and the resurrection its context, its power, its meaning, its relevance. And that's what we're going to center on today. The first thing we need to realize, though, is that the word gospel is not unique to Christianity or even to the Bible. It was a common ancient word that basically means good news, a good news proclamation. It could be news about a great military victory. It could be news about a special wedding. It could be news about a royal birth. And in one ancient text, the low price of anchovies is called a gospel. Just so you know. Good news! Anchovies are on sale today. Okay? But the most common gospels in the ancient world were presentations about emperors and kings and their achievements, their ascension, for instance, into power, their conquests, their political pronouncements. All of these things were called gospels, and they would come out and tell these gospels to the people. Good news, for instance, the emperor's raised your taxes again. They were commonly about the implications of the emperor's benevolent rule and reign over the empire and how great that was going to be for everybody. One famous example of this is an inscription that they found in about 9 BC about Augustus Caesar. And it was found in Turkey, and it reads like this. We put the slide up. It's an ancient Roman gospel announcement. It says this: whereas the providence, that means whoever's in charge, God in a sense, which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation of human life by giving to it Augustus. Now, that's kind of a wordy way of them saying that the providence has blessed all of life by giving us Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us. So he is declared to be the savior for all of the empire. And those who come after us, to make war to cease. So he is going to bring peace to the whole world, to create order everywhere. And whereas the birthday of the God, so they see Augustus as a god, the god Augustus, was the beginning for the world of the gospels that have come to men through him. And the word is gospels. Paulus Fabius Maximus, the proconsul of the province, has devised a way of honoring Augustus that was till then unknown to the Greeks, he's saying, namely to reckon time from the date of his birth. Now this is a very, very interesting pronouncement that they found in Turkey, because what it's showing is Augustus was the emperor of the Rome of all of Rome at around this time, 9 BC, and around the birth of Jesus. And he is often called the Son of God, and he was the adopted son of the self-declared God Julius Caesar. So he was, according to Rome, the Son of God, whose birth was declared as the beginning of good news, the beginning of the Gospels. And what I want you to see is how Mark, in Mark 1:1, begins his Gospel. In Mark 1:1, it says this, and you can read it with me, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we can just slip right past that and kind of go, okay. But many scholars now believe that Mark may have been purposefully writing it in that form to refute the claims that were being made about the Roman emperors, and specifically Augustus. The beginning of the Gospel, the good news about Jesus, right? Not Augustus. About Jesus. And what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The Son of God. See, one of the things we have to realize about these Gospels is we're in an age now, primarily and specifically in this country, where most people are okay with Christianity, with claims that Jesus is the Son of God. We have a whole system of government that basically says there's God under God, and then our government is here, and then there's a separation between God and government so that most of the leaders don't really have to worry about what God says. That's the way we're perceiving it now. But in the days of Rome and before that, the kings thought they were gods. And so this statement could get you killed. You get it? Augustus isn't the Son of God. Augustus isn't the beginning of the Gospel. It's Jesus. And that's the point of the opening of his book, is he's going to say to everybody, this story that I'm going to tell you will show you who, in fact, is the real good news. Who, in fact, is the real Son of God? And we need to recognize that this is what is going on. Okay. Now, the Old Testament as well has this terminology of the Gospel, and it's associated with the theme of the kingdom of God as well. Okay, so Isaiah 52:7 says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You can read it with me if you'd like to. Okay, and that literally means to tell a gospel. So that bring what? Good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring a gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, that again is to tell a gospel, who proclaim salvation, who say in Zion, which is Israel, your God reigns. So those who declare the gospel according to this text are beautiful to God. And one of the things I want you to understand about this text is that this is undoubtedly about Jesus. He is the one who, in a sense, fulfills this prophecy. Now, it says it's for all of us, for those, but ultimately it is fulfilled in him. He is the one who comes and proclaims the good news to Israel. He is the one who brings peace and an end to war, not Augustus. He is the one who brings salvation. He is the true Savior. And again, that's not any of the Roman empires. He is the Messiah. He is the beautiful one whose feet will walk across the mountains of Israel and will proclaim the message about not the rule and reign of men, but what? Read it. The rule and reign of God. The kingdom of God. And in Mark 1:14-15, read it with me. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, which is the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. And that's the message that Jesus preaches. And what I want you to understand is here Jesus is preaching the gospel, but he hasn't yet gone to the cross. Right? So the gospel is more than just the cross. The gospel is more than just, how do I get saved? How do I make sure I go to heaven when I die? How do I make sure that God's not mad at me? It's bigger than that. And the foundational message of the gospel is actually the message of the kingdom of God. That in Jesus' presence, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, has in fact come to the earth. And our response to the reality of that should be, according to this little text, repentance and faith. To believe. Now, the cross and the resurrection, like I said, they are the climax of all four of the gospel accounts. So yes, the story of the cross and the story of the resurrection are central to the gospels. And we see in the book of Acts and in the book of all of the letters, actually, by Paul, by John, by Peter, all of those letters, all unpacked what's happened because of the cross and because of the resurrection. But the context of it is the establishment, church, of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, Jesus prayed. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? The gospel is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old and the New Testament for Israel and for the whole world. It is the beginning of the restoration of all things. It is about the end, in a sense, of rebellion. It is about justice rolling in like a mighty river. It is the place where our small and seemingly insignificant lives. Now, I'm not trying to beat you up with that, but I'm saying to you, most of the world around us is saying that your life is insignificant, that those people that don't know God and don't believe in God, they believe in sort of all we are is a bunch of particles of carbon that live and die, and that's it. And so in one sense, we can feel that, but that's not the truth. The truth is the gospel is where my life, which can feel that way, but it intersects instead with God's grand overarching story. And we are invited to suddenly see our story in a fresh way in light of his story. And his story is bigger, folks, than just you and I being forgiven and going to heaven. It's about creation. One of the things that the gospel, we need to realize is that God is the creator of all things. And one of the things we need to tell the world out there is that there is a creator. That God has created all things, and that means by rights, all things belong to him. Hello? He is the sustainer of all of creation, it says, and everything is held together by his power. Church, we owe our very breath to his benevolence, to his goodness, to his gift of life for us. He is, in fact, the source of all life. And he created it all, church, for the purpose of love, which is also something that originates from his very being. He is the source of all love. And you and I can experience love, we can know love, and we can receive it, and we can give it away because he first loved us and because he created us with the capacity to feel it, to receive it, and to express it. And the world and all that he created was perfect. There was no sickness, no sin. There was no hatred. There was no pain. All that we could ever need or hope for was there for us. And along with that, we had a perfect relationship with the Creator Himself, with God Almighty. We walked with Him in the cool of the day. We could be with Him. But the goodness of all of this was challenged in the garden by Satan, who wanted God's worship for himself. And he deceived humanity. We were promised that we too could become gods ourselves, and so we fell, and we believed his lie. And I will say this, most of the world today still believes the lie. And God has, in fact, in some ways, given us what we asked for in the garden. He has given us a world where we can try and be our own gods. And ultimately, we suffer the consequences for that. And that means that our ultimate destiny, church, is no longer the sustaining eternal life that flows from God Himself to us because of our unity with Him. But instead, our eternal destiny became death, which was eternal separation from God. Death entered into the world. And all the things that God warned us would happen if we sinned have happened. And we see in the Bible almost immediately this spiraling world going into wickedness, into murder, into greed, into lust, into selfishness. All of it leading ultimately to spiritual and physical death. And isn't that what we see all around us in the world today? But that's not the end of the story. From the moment we fell, God had a plan to redeem and to restore His creation back to Himself. And so, to make a long story short, He chose a man, Abraham, to reveal Himself to. And then from Abraham, He creates this nation whose primary purpose it will be to reveal the goodness of God to the whole world. He gives them the law in order to show them and the world what is good, what is right, but also to show us how we can never live it, we can never fully fulfill it independent of God Himself. He is showing the world. See, we reject God, and ultimately what He does through Israel, church, is show us that we need Him. To understand that the whole of Israel is this way of saying to all of humanity, will you not understand that you need me? Hello? We can never fulfill it without God. And then He fulfills the purposes of Israel, it says, at just the right time, in the fullness of time, by coming to the earth Himself as a man, as the true Israelite, as the true human being. In one sense, He comes to show us what humanity was meant to look like and how relationship with God could look. Jesus walked in perfect relationship with His Father, and as the incarnation, as a man, He is showing us this is available for you. But not only that, He was also fully God. He came to the earth, and in a sense He says this, because the devil said, this is what God's like. He's restrictive. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to have any fun. But what Jesus did was say this, do you want to know what God is really like? Do you want to know what the Father is really like? Then look at Jesus. Look at me. Look at my life. You know, in this world, most people can be mad at God. They can hate God. But 99% of everybody you talk to says, we like Jesus, though. But they miss the point. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Amen? And so God comes and says, you want to know who I am? Then look at my Son. Look at God the Son, Jesus Christ. This is who I am. And don't believe the devil or the world's version of me as harsh and restrictive. Instead, see me as I truly am. And he comes as the only one, folks, who could fully live out the heart of the law. The only one to never sin. The only one who could become for us an all-sufficient Savior. He took our punishment on the cross. He paid our debt. He died in our place. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. He gave us his righteousness. This is the exchange. And then he took upon himself all of our sinfulness. That's God. That's who he is. And he paid the price. He went to the cross, and he died in our place. But it didn't end there. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, as the prophets of the Old Testament foretold that he would. And his resurrection guarantees, in a sense, our future. Not just heaven when we die, but resurrection. And death ultimately has been defeated. Not just our ultimate death, but all of the symptoms of death, things like hatred, things like selfishness, injustice, addiction, lust, all the things that put us into bondage, all of those things have been defeated through the power that was unleashed upon the earth when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That's what Paul says. And this same power is available to us to begin to live life differently, to change, to become new creatures in Christ. We get to live, in a sense, in God's future kingdom now. Now, some of you might look at me and say, that all sounds really good, except when we look in the news and so on, the evil things and that Jesus' kingdom was supposed to stop seem like they're still here. How many of you sometimes think that? Am I the only one? You can think that. And as a matter of fact, some of those evil things may still be in me. But the good news of the gospel is this, and there's a lot I could say about that, but I just want to say this one thing. The fullness of God's kingdom did not come all at once, and we should be absolutely on our knees with thankfulness that it didn't. Why? Because the door would have been closed. That's the point. When the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, then the door's closed. There's no more opportunity for any one of us. None of us in this room would be in his kingdom if the kingdom came like that. You get it? You're in the kingdom because God chose that his kingdom would come in Christ as a yeast, a little bit of yeast that slowly infects the whole of the dough. The kingdom came like a little mustard seed that's so small that it seems so insignificant, but when it's planted and watered, it begins to grow, and it becomes what? This tree that gives shade to everything. The kingdom of God, if you remember Daniel, is like this rock that comes from heaven. It hits the feet of the clay per statue that represents all of the nations, and then it grows and grows and grows until it becomes takes over the whole world. Takes over every single kingdom. And so the kingdom of God comes, but not all of it comes right away. And so we are right now in this place between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, where, in fact, the kingdom of God has come to you and I, and the power of the resurrection is available to you and I. And we have so much to be thankful for. So much of the kingdom has actually come. But so will his wrath come one day. But so much of it is available to us now. The presence of his Spirit, the power to change, the love and goodness, our relationship with Almighty God can be restored, where we now can have his Holy Spirit dwelling and living inside of us. I can change, and the world can change. Justice can come. You know, connected to this gospel is this day that we're celebrating right now, Pentecost Sunday. Because this day is also part of the promises of God from the Old Testament. It used to be when they would celebrate the Easter season, it started kind of with Lent and it ended with Pentecost. It didn't end with Sunday and the resurrection. It ended with Pentecost. Why? Because the full implications of the gospel include Pentecost, include for you the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we want to do this service tonight, is because we want to invite you again to understand the full implications of what your salvation means to you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you. It's all part of the gospel. Pentecost in the Old Testament was called the Feast of Weeks, where God commanded that the Israelites would celebrate basically two things: the harvest, which was sort of a first fruits harvest, and the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting is that both things are connected to what God does on that first Pentecost Sunday after Jesus' resurrection. There's a great harvest, isn't there? How many come into the kingdom? 3,000 in one day. Harvest. And there is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:33. This is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he goes on to say, no longer will one brother teach or one person teach another, but they will all know me. There's a sense in which the thing that we could never live out, the thing that showed us that we need God in order to accomplish, that suddenly God is going to write those things into our heart, and we are going to be able, in a sense, to live them out the way that Jesus showed us. That what the law was unable to do, as Paul says, the Spirit is able to do. And we need to recognize that, because you know what? I think we think that what the law, we kind of get into this truncated gospel where the whole thing is, I can never live the law. I can never actually accomplish those things. I can never be good. So I might as well just totally and completely trust in grace. And I get it. That's true. It is complete trust in grace, but we often forget about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that's been given to you to change. Hello? So we need to recognize that. We need to understand that that's part of the version of the gospel that even Paul preaches. Let's look at, you might ask, well, okay, all this sounds good, I think. But here's what I want you to see. Romans 1:1-4. Because you might say, well, where is that in Paul's teaching? Where is this bigger gospel in Paul's teaching? Well, let's read it together. Romans 1:1-4, okay? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a very sort of full statement of what the gospel means to Paul. And what I want you to first notice is the phrase promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul is connecting everything that he's going to say in Romans to the promises of God in the Old Testament. He makes sure that he connects Jesus to King David. Why? Because he's establishing him as the true king of Israel to the world. That's the prophecy. He makes sure that the resurrection is mentioned as well as the presence and power and holiness poured out by the Holy Spirit first on Jesus. And lastly, there's two words in the last line that we need to understand. And the first one is the what we sort of think of as the surname of Jesus, and that's the word Christ. We think of it that way, but that's totally the wrong way to understand that word. It's not his last name. It is a title, and it means the anointed one, or Messiah, or King. Now, it does include the idea of being filled with the Spirit, but in this case, it also refers to the anointing that Samuel gave to young David when he declared him as God's choice for king. So when we hear this term, Jesus Christ, what it means is this Jesus is God's choice as what? King. God's choice as king. Period. He is going to rule and reign over all things. Period. And why this is so important to us, church, is this, and I've seen this over the years. If the gospel to you is only about your personal sins being forgiven, if it's only about you getting power to make your life better, then it becomes all about what you're going to get out of the deal. And if for some reason you feel like God is not holding up his end of the bargain, then people walk away. They leave the faith. They decide, I tried Christianity once, but it didn't really work out for me. But that thinking misses the whole point. And this is also part of the gospel that we need to proclaim to the world around us. God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is certain, whether we like it or not. And we are not trying God on for size to see if he works for us. He is king over all, and he will rule and reign. I do not decide whether God is good enough for me. But the call for all of humanity is to repent. And in brokenness, we recognize our utter futility, and we come to God in humility, and we bow the knee. Hello? We submit ourselves to him and to his rule and reign, and knowing that we are completely unworthy to receive his gift of grace, and yet we accept it and we receive it. But then my life belongs to him. Amen? I join my story to his grand story because that benefits me, but because that is where my story has always meant to belong. And I commit myself to his mission to bring this kingdom to the world. You're joining yourself, folks. That's the gospel. You're joining yourself to this reality that God's kingdom has invaded this earth, that God's kingdom is coming, that he is gathering a people unto himself, that I belong to that kingdom, that he rules and reigns over me. In one sense, we're saying that God's name is being vindicated in the world. And my salvation is very much a huge part of that. I need to come and receive all that Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. But that's not the end of it. My whole life, then, belongs to him. Let's bow our heads. I want you to stand up, and I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And we're gonna pray. So keep your eyes closed and your hearts open to receive, please. Just bow our heads, open up our hearts right now to just receive from the Lord. Don't get distracted. I feel like right now, and maybe I'm wrong, and I don't want to sound harsh or anything to anybody here today. But I feel this stirring. It's like a frustration. It's like sometimes in the church we can be bored with the truth. We can judge a message even, and I'm not saying you're doing that today, but we can do that. We just kind of get into this mode of yeah, I heard this before. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a day when the universal church of Jesus Christ around the world has called all of the church to gather and to celebrate and to remember. It's a day when we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that only was available because of what Jesus did for us. And we can forget and live our life like His kingdom isn't coming. This morning, I just feel like God's asking us to focus our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on the truth of His coming kingdom, His inbreaking kingdom on the world. And that you just commit yourself this morning to His rule and reign over your life. That you submit every part of your heart and every part of your life. You submit to Him your desires and your purposes and your dreams and your plans. To His will. That's what this message is about this morning. Let it come. We pray with Jesus, our Father who art in heaven. Holy, 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 holy is your name. We praise Him. We glorify Him. In your own heart right now, just begin to do that. That's what we were called to this morning. Let it come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, set apart, magnificent, unmatched, King of heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom. Your will, your rule, your reign. Come to earth and come to me into this heart. Even as it is in heaven. May I, O God, obey you. Even now, as I will in your future kingdom. We let ourselves sin far too easily, church. Come into this heart. Forgive us, Lord, our trespasses. Forgive us, Lord, all of our sin, according to your great gift of grace. But may we too forgive those who have hurt us, so we want no grudges, no vengeance, no hatred. Come and clean my heart, O God. Let your kingdom come.